Just thinking about it, this is my 48th year. Some of you are not even born. I think most of you are not even born. But this is my 48th year of celebrating Christmas as Christians. 48th year, wow. But you know what I heard 48 years ago is still the same today. It's still the same today. The message never changed. So I wonder, what is that message? Sometimes, you know, you speak so much about Jesus Christ. You speak so much about Christianity, especially in this age that we more or less focus on how to be a good Christian. The moral and ethical value of Christianity sometimes drowns out the message of Christianity. We look at that, all that associated with the gospel message, but we lost the central part of the message. So I wanted for us to refresh that, to ask, what is that message? I can tell you it's not Santa Claus and giving a present. It is about Jesus Christ. Surprise. Surprise. The central message of Christianity is always remains to be about Jesus. About Jesus. And I think in this season, we see how he came to us. But you know, we just read Isaiah 9, right? It was not a surprise. It should not be a surprise. It is not that Jesus just sort of kind of parachuted in the modern world or 2,000 years ago. It was anticipated. It was the national hope of Israel for hundreds of years. I would say even right after the dynasty of King David, and becomes more intense. This Messiah become more, the hope of Messiah become more intense as they are exiled to Babylon. But that is, has been with the Jews for 1,000 years before Jesus appeared. And Isaiah prophesies is that the Jesus, that this God will come into the world of darkness and death, the gloom. He will come in the desperate moment of Israel history. And then that moment is a light shine in the darkness. Even though Israel had anticipated coming a Messiah, has preached to them, prophesied to them for hundreds of years. But I don't think they can fathom what is the meaning of that baby born to us and who is also the everlasting God, the mighty God, the everlasting Father. In their theology, like I said, there is an unbridgeable gap between man and God. And no man has seen God and lived. So when the prophet comes and says, to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government will be on his shoulder, and he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. I think Israel just sort of kind of skipped the last part. And just says, okay, the government will be on his shoulder. He will save us from our oppressor. There can be no ambiguity of the identity of this baby, right? From Isaiah 9. There's no ambiguity about the identity. It was God born as a baby. That's the understanding we have now. That's the understanding we have now. But for the Jews, God in the flesh is unbelievable, unthinkable, therefore impossible. You know, this is the reason why the high priest crucified Jesus, because Jesus equate himself to be God the Father. And all the high priests said, oh, blasphemy. You know, how can a man be God? So in this Israel's conscience, they expect a Messiah, but they expect the Messiah to be a favor of God. Expect this Messiah to be just like a man, maybe the highest of man. But God? That is too much to understand, too much to accept. It's impossible. So that is the state of Israel. That's people who in that Jewish culture, understanding of the Messiah. And then I want to read John chapter 1. And it's closely aligned with Isaiah 9 about this baby who is wrapped in flesh come to us. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Through him, all things were made. Without him, nothing was made that has been made. In him was life, and that life was the light of man. The light shines in the darkness. The same, again, the same The motif of Isaiah 9. The light shines in the darkness, but the darkness has not understood it. See, from the very beginning, he's linking, John is linking his gospel with the creations. He is especially emphasizing that Jesus is not created. Jesus, in the beginning, was with God, and the Word was God. He wasn't a God in the beginning. So, John does not want us to misunderstand is that Jesus is the highest of human beings. But nevertheless, God still created him. No. John takes us back to the creation and says, this Word, he didn't identify who this Word is yet, but he was with God. He was with God. He is the one who created the world. I mean, you see this in the other apostles' writing in Colossians. This is what Paul says. He is the image of the invisible God. This is talking about Jesus. The firstborn over all creations. For by him all things were created in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether throne or power or rulers or authority, all things were created by him and for him. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. I think this highest look at Jesus, if you don't have this thought that he is the creator God, it'd be very difficult for you to say, to believe the salvations, or has to see salvation has such a deep and wide impact. Jesus is God. Jesus is God in the flesh. Jesus was the creator. Unless you had this, it's very difficult for you to see salvations. How can a man die for a man? He is a sinner. How can he redeem me? How can he take my sin upon himself? He's already had to die for his own sin. So John, in his beginning of gospel, wants us to see that Jesus is the creator. He's the divine creator. And in verse 4 and 5, John wants to see Jesus, the light in the darkness. And not just the light in the darkness, but that light was the light, that life was the light of man. In other words, the light and light, life and light are together in Jesus Christ. So what is he actually saying about light and life? He said, unless you have life in you, you cannot see the light. You cannot see the light. You don't recognize the life. So light and life connects it intimately. You cannot have one without another. And this is what John is saying, that Jesus came, he is the light and also the life. We're going to go quickly. Verse 6 to 8 speak about another person. At the time, there are people who mistaken John the Baptist as being that Messiah. So John the Apostle has to explain to them, he is not. So verse 6, there came a man who was sent from God. His name was John. He came as a witness to testify concerning that light, so that through him all men might believe. He himself was not the light. Very clearly, Apostle John says that. He came only as a witness to the light. So, these two, three verses, John wants to explain the role of John the Baptist. He wasn't that light. And then verse 9, the true light that gives light to every man was coming into the world. So, the light is not just for the Jews, because Jews are ethnocentric group of people. If you ever know Jewish people, they are ethnocentric. In the world, there's only two kinds of people. There's not man and woman. Not man and woman. It's Jew or non-Jew. This is how Jews look at themselves. So they think that Messiah come only to help them, to restore the Jewish nations, to put them in the right place that God wants the Jews to be. So Jews are, they're like that, you know? But John the Apostle says here, he's give light to every man. That means it's not just the Jews, it's also the Gentile. In fact, we just read Isaiah 9, right? Isaiah 9 says, the Gentile what? Give light to the Gentile by the sea? Something like that? Okay, let me show you. But in the future, this is God's prophet speaking, he will honor Gentiles of Galilee of the Gentiles by the way of sea. So, from the prophecy is that this light is for every man to shine at every man. So this thing is mind-boggling for the Jew, not just regular Jew. This is for disciples too. This is also for disciples. So the gospel, Jesus Christ, is for the Jews only. Gentiles do not apply. And this thought is so steep in their heart. Even after Jesus gave the Great Commissions, the Great Commissions that you go to into the world to share the good news, right? That's the Great Commissions. This is after the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And Jesus already make it very clear to them what is his will for all people, not just the Jews. But the apostle, just before Jesus ascended to heaven, asked Jesus in Acts chapter 1, verse 6. So they met together, this is apostle and Jesus. They asked him, "Lord, are you at this time going to restore the kingdom to Israel? Are you going to restore us? The Israel, not of the world, not about penetrating a gospel to the world, take the gospel to the Gentiles. No, is it going to be you now going to restore us? And you know, Apostle Peter, the story about Apostle Peter, how does Apostle Peter get to share the gospel with the Gentile? He had to have a horrible dream. That dream is that all these unclean animals, reptiles and things like that, and the voice tells him, kill and eat. I don't know if you ever argue with in your dream, but Peter argued. It says, Lord, I have never eaten anything unclean. And God had to show him three times before he took the dreams away. And then the Gentile centurion, Cornelius, knocked on the door. Come, tell us about this good news about Jesus Christ. That's the only reason Peter went over there. Because God showed him this dream, this horrible dream. So I could never do this. You see, this is for all this time, even the people who are closest to Jesus, hear his, teaching, saw the miracle, still ethnocentric. It is about us. God, it is about us. It's not about everybody else. So John wrote this after the resurrection, right? After the ascensions and all that. So, and after all the gospel has been preached for most of the Mediterraneans. And then he wrote this. He said, this gospel is for everyone. This gospel is everyone. So what is this? What is this gospel? I can give you some example of gospel. People says, come to Jesus. If you receive him, you'll have eternal life. You'll go to heaven. So come and believe in Jesus. Come and receive Jesus. And you will have everlasting life. That's the gospel. Or some people come and says, okay, you sin. You are sinners. And in order to receive the forgiveness from God, you have to come to Jesus. Jesus is the only one that can to forgive you. And after he forgive you, then you can go to heaven. So both of these gospel messages are so man-centered because it's always about your destinations. It's always about you being saved, that you receive the benefit of Jesus' sufferings, death, and resurrection. It's always about you. You. I would not say that's not a gospel, but I think it's slightly off-center. Slightly off-center. Here's the gospel. And then he showed us that. Verse 14. The word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. That is the gospel. The gospel is that God became a man, lived among us, and then we have seen God's glory as the one and only, as the only God. That's the gospel. That he came. He lived. He speak to us. You know, last Friday, just a few days ago, I was talking to a student. He was a seeker. He asked his thoughtful questions. He says, what is the purpose of God creating man? It seems like there's plenty of reason that God made a mistake, creating man in his own image. God, who should just create the heaven and earth, birds and animals, and leave man out. Then we won't have sin to deal with, right? We won't have the ravage of sin on humanity. And Jesus won't have to die. Just God and his trees, his flowers, his ducks, his goats, his lions, his elephants, his bee, and his eagles. Won't that be great? No human being. Just animals, flowers, and trees. So why human being? He thought about, why human being? He asked that because he heard that we are sinful. I said, why can I even bother? If he already knew, why even bother to create us, human being? And also, why create human being in his likeness, in his image? If he just do half of the 6 day, that would save God a lot of trouble. And the death of his son. Yes, we have plenty of reason for God not to create man. There's only one reason that God did create man. Some say what? Heaven declares the glory of God. The skies proclaim the work of his hand. Day after day, they pour forth speech. Night after night, they display knowledge. There is no speech or language where their voice is not heard. In other words, everything that God created speaks a universal language. The voice goes out into all the earth, their words to the ends of the world. The nature declared the glory of God. And that's the reason why he created man, because the man is the crown of his creations. Is the crown of his creations. God created heaven and earth to declare his glory. God created man to declare praise and glory to him. That is the purpose God created man. to give him glory and praise. And for that, God revealed his glory through nature, and John says, through the Word became flesh. Through the Word became flesh. God in the body. So that we can give him praise and thanks. Well, we read the scripture, we read the gospel. All of us see the glory of Father in the divine Messiah, Jesus Christ. Jesus' teaching, Jesus' miracle, Jesus' compassions, Jesus' anger, Jesus' love and forgiveness. The fullness of God dwells in Jesus Christ, Colossians 1. But most of all, we see God's glory in the crucifixion and resurrection of Jesus Christ. When Jesus, before he went onto the cross in John chapter 17, he says, Father, is the time, now is the time to glorify your Son, and also your Son glorifying you. So the highest glorification that all of us can see is the cross and the empty tomb. In the empty tomb. That's why John in 1:14 says that he has fully seen God's glory, so that we may all believe. And seeing the glory, seeing the Word in the flesh, that we may receive him as our own Savior. So what about us? So that is a Christ-centered gospel. Regardless you believe or not, okay, God has come and declared his glory to us. Now, if you accept that, John says, who receive him, to those who believe in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. Children born not of natural descent, nor of human decisions, or a husband's will, but born of God. So if you believe that, that's who you are. That's who you are. You are children of God. You and him are now related spiritually. You're related. If you believe the Word had become flesh, you believe the baby was born to us, a son is given, and his name is Mighty God, Everlasting Father. Then you become a children of God. So this is the season. We sing the song. There are two songs in there that the word Emmanuel is there. What does Emmanuel mean? Well, ask Daniel. What does Emmanuel mean? God with us. God with us. In this season, God with us means Word became flesh. God came to dwell with all of us. God is there with you. Now, okay, I can understand that. That's Jesus. Jesus was there. So God with us for 33 years with his disciples, right? I mean, his disciple can truly say God is with us. What about us 2,000 years later? What about us? Is this just a distant memories? Yeah, God was with them. But then God went to heaven. So God is no longer here. No, Jesus says what? Jesus says, if I go, I will send what? a Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit is another person of the Trinity. He is God. So the Holy Spirit is here with you. He's been here since Jesus went to heaven. That's over 2,000 years. Every believer has the Spirit in them, the presence of God in them. To affirm, to validate in your time of need, to let you know that He is there. Listening to you, guiding you, encouraging you, loving you. So He is still here. It's not just that He is now in heaven, but He is also continually here. So when we sing the song, especially this Christmas season, the Word became flesh and Emmanuel, God with us. That brings us comfort, but also that's the source of your joy, right? And that's what the angels proclaim to the shepherds. Rejoice, rejoice. So, you know, we heard many people over the years about their struggles in life. I mean, we can definitely give them some counsel, because sometimes we have gone through the same struggle before and says, don't make the mistake we did. Don't make the same mistakes. So we can make some wise counsel. But at the end of the day, it is that what really pushed them on, get them over that struggle, to give them peace, is the presence, is the Emmanuel, God with us. And they, in their most desperate moment, feel the presence of God in them and among them. So I think for this Christmas, you meditate and thank God for the Spirit that is in you. The angel proclaim, glory to God in the highest, and peace among all men, because of Emmanuel, because of Emmanuel, because the Word became flesh. So God loves you, and God became a man to show how much He loves you, to show how much He loves you. Let's pray.